Please turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the book of Romans, chapter 8, where we find ourselves in an exposition of this epistle to the church at Rome. And we come this morning to chapter 8, and we'll be taking as our text verse 14. Romans chapter 8, and I would direct your attention to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Children, if you were to take a trip and board a plane and cross the Atlantic Ocean and go to Africa, you would find all sorts of things that you've never seen, perhaps other than in pictures. We're told that you can go, for example, on a safari. And what happens on those occasions? Well, you go to the place where you're to leave, and you're assigned a guide. There's a person responsible to guide and lead you, and you'll be put in a vehicle, a truck or something, and they'll begin driving you across the terrain to sites that you can see, both of animals and otherwise. And the guide in this case is absolutely indispensable. You can't be without him. This is land that you do not know, and it contains dangers of which you are not even aware. And so you'll be told, for example, to stay in the jeep or the truck or whatever it is. And you know that's important because you don't know your way out, and you certainly don't know your way back. The guide provides protection to keep you from harm, but the guide also provides pleasure, bringing you to see the things that you would not be able to see otherwise. Well, in the passage before us, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a guide, as a leader, as the one who directs the path and the heart of the Lord's people. And you'll remember the context over the last two Lord's days. We've been considering the previous verses where Paul is calling upon God's people, the believer, to put to death sin. We have this called a mortification of sin, putting to death sin by or through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then you come to verse 14 and it says, for. The first word of our text is the word for. He's going to supply us the reason. He's going to supply us the basis, if you will. He says to the Christian, put to death sin by the Spirit for those who are led by the Spirit. Those are the ones that are the sons of God. Those who put sin to death by the Spirit are the ones who are led by the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit are the ones who are the adopted children of God. And so at the center of this verse are the words, are led. So the picture here is to be governed by the Holy Spirit. It's reinforcing the activity of the Spirit himself in his ministry toward the believer. So in the previous text, we saw the word mortify or put to death. Well, that was highlighting the activity of the believer, which was accomplished through the Spirit. Here we have the activity of the Spirit brought to the fore, and these two things are complementary, right? The activity of the believer is evidence of the activity of the Holy Spirit, but the activity of the Spirit is also the cause for activity within the believer, and so they have to be held together. Here we're told that the believer is led by the Spirit. And for the children, let me point your attention especially to Psalm 119, which many of you are memorizing, and specifically verse 133, because it brings this out, where the psalmist says, order my steps. Why? Order my steps. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You see the two things brought together? Being led by the Lord and the dismantling of sin within the heart of God's people. So we're going to note two things this morning as we seek to unpack, with the Lord's help, this particular verse. First of all, the privilege of the believer. First of all, the privilege of the believer. What is that privilege? It is to be led by the Spirit of God, to be guided and governed by the Spirit. The believer has to obey the motions of the Spirit and submit to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Notice that it says, as many as. So it's saying these, those who are believers, who are sons of God, these and these only will be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit. It's only the believer who's led by the Spirit. The unbeliever is not led. What is the case with the unbeliever? The unbeliever is lost rather than being led, not being guided safely through the course of this life's journey, but utterly, hopelessly lost in themselves. Now, we all need, don't we? We all need help in traveling to the other world and traveling to heaven. No one left to themselves could ever make their way to heaven without a guide in the midst of the wilderness of this world. And yet the unbeliever, and those of you who are outside of Christ this morning, the Bible says that rather than having the Holy Spirit as your guide, you are being prompted and led and directed by the God of this world. So the archenemy of the Lord himself, the great enemy of God and of men, the devil himself, is the one who leads and guides those who are left in their sins. We can also think of it in terms of the unbeliever being led by their own spirit, right? People will speak about being their own man and a master of their own destiny and making their own way and so on. Well, this is utter foolishness, to be led by the control of one's own spirit, to follow the whims and the wishes, the lusts, the cravings, the desires of one's own heart. Because the heart is depraved, because the heart is spiritually bankrupt and sinful, it can only lead you to a destination of disaster. Now, you have the Holy Spirit working, and perhaps, you know, the Holy Spirit is even working on some of those who are unbelieving and striving with those who are unbelieving. And this is what our confession refers to as the common operations of the Spirit, to be distinguished from the saving operations of the Spirit. You'll see it, for example, in King Saul, right? It says that the Spirit left him. Well, the Spirit, you know, had not indwelt Saul. You know, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't regenerate. But the Spirit had been at work upon him. And through his own wickedness, he is bereft of that privilege. And so the unbeliever is lost and not led by the Spirit, whereas the believer is led. First of all, the believer is born of the Holy Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit before you can be guided by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can't guide a corpse, a dead person, a dead soul. But rather the Spirit comes and regenerates, causes the soul to be born again, brought into newness of life, and then leads the believer through this world, working in the believer to will and to do of God's pleasure, of enlightening the understanding of the believer and directing their spiritual inclinations. The Lord comes, as the prophet says, the Lord comes through the prophet and he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's true for the Lord's people. The Spirit is, as it were, through the Word, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it, run in this path." What Isaiah refers to as the highway of holiness, or the path of the redeemed. We're being guided. You think of what we sing in Psalm 25, there in verses 4 and 5. Notice the three words, the three verbs, where it says, show, teach, lead. Show me thy ways, right? Teach me thy truth. Lead me in thy paths, the psalmist says. Well, the psalmist is in earnest. He's conscious that left to himself, he is in dire straits. And so he's saying, to the Lord through the song, Lord, show me thy way, not my way. Teach me thy truth, not what I think is right. Lead me in the paths that belong to you, not in the paths that I would take. And notice in the next verse, in verse 5, it speaks of waiting upon the Lord all the day. Right? Waiting upon the Lord all the day. Here is the believer, and the believer is all day long waiting. There's expectation, there's longing, there's dependence saying, show, teach, lead me in these paths. This is the heart cry, the heart throb of the believer. And the Christian knows it's not enough just to get the path right, right? There are many within the visible church who profess some measure of faith, who are content to have the map, who are content to say, I know the path, I know sound doctrine, I know principles, I know the things that God has laid down in His Word. The believer knows, I need that, but I need more than that. I actually need the Lord to take me by the hand, and as we read in the Scriptures, for my steps to be ordered. I need both a knowledge of the path, but I need the Spirit to lead, to actually order my steps before me, the assistance of the Spirit. I mean, think of the contrast. On one hand, you stop on the side of the road, you roll down your window, and you say, can you help me? I need directions to this place. And the person says, no problem. You know, you go up about three streets, and you turn right, and you go down there. When it tees, take another right. You're going to go around a corner and over a hill, and then you'll see a gas station. Take a left there, and so on. Right? He's giving you directions. And you know what that's like. Well, take that on one side. And then on the other side, imagine being deep in dark woods. And it's night. And the light is very low. And a friend of yours is with you and grabs you by the arm and says, come with me, follow me. I know this place like the back of my hand. And you're actually being guided, assisted, led out of these, you know, the depths of these dark woods. It's the second illustration that captures what this passage is saying, right? The Lord is actually governing, He's controlling, He is ordering the steps of the Lord's people. We can see where to go, and we can see what to do, but we need to be directed by the Lord through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because we can see where to go, we can see what to do, but what happens? Life is a little more complicated than that. All of a sudden, we have these diversions. We have things tugging on us, pulling us. We're being diverted by very strong temptations. And so we know the way, and we know the path, but then there's the forces, these competing forces that are seeking, like, picture a ship, contrary winds, blowing it in the opposite direction. And we feel the force of these temptations towards sin. And we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and says, you know, the way is revealed in the Word, and the Spirit is exciting and moving and stirring and inclining the believer in that path that He's given, in a path that pleases God. The Spirit's ministry is seen both outside and inside of us. You think of it in terms of your Bible that's sitting in your laps right now. Right? We know this Bible is outside of us. Right? We're holding it. And the Holy Spirit has inspired it. So the Word that we have, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God. Every word, syllable, letter has been inspired by the Spirit. The author is the Holy Spirit Himself. Well, there are a lot of people in upcountry South Carolina who have Bibles that are inspired by the Spirit. There are a lot of people who even read those Bibles. But we need something else, don't we? We need another dimension of the Spirit's ministry. And not only the inspiration of Scriptures, but the illumination of our hearts and minds. Light without in the pages of Scriptures, light within. The Spirit is the one who comes and enlightens, as Paul says, our understanding, enables us to spiritually see, to comprehend, to understand, to receive with faith, to meekly submit to apply, to feel the force and power of this word. The ministry of the Spirit is the one who comes. And we're told, Jesus says, the Spirit will lead you. He will lead you into all truth. He will lead you into the truth that is laid out in the Holy Scriptures. He'll come to assist us, as we see in the context here, in the work of mortification. He restrains the believer in the presence of sin, at times perhaps in providence, steering one away from the temptation or interrupting it, at other times fortifying the soul in the resistance to that temptation, quickening the believer in the way of holiness. Remember what the passage says earlier in this chapter, those minding the things of the Spirit, right? Taking the Word of God, filling our hearts and minds with it, the Spirit coming and bringing that alive in our souls and its application to it. This is the way of Christ. I mean, Christ is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and we see that he is led all the way by the Spirit. The Spirit descends upon him as a dove, and we're told that the Spirit led him into the wilderness, where 40 days of prayer and fasting awaited him. The Spirit led him into the wilderness, where the devil was waiting to tempt him. The Spirit upheld him in that. The Spirit is the one who brought him out of the wilderness. And then he comes, we're told, in the Spirit to accomplish all of his ministry and preaching and in miracles and so on. He's being led and upheld by the Spirit in all of these things. Well, what does that mean? Meanwhile, the Spirit of Christ, as we saw in an earlier sermon, is the Spirit who indwells the believer. And the Holy Spirit knows the path to heaven. The Holy Spirit knows perfectly the path to heaven. The Holy Spirit can never mislead the Lord's own people. The Spirit knows the difficult terrain, all of the craggy rocks and the steep ascents and the valleys and the twists and turns and all that is entailed in the believer's pilgrimage through this wilderness. The Spirit is familiar with every inch of it. He knows all of these things, the ups and downs. And he is the one who comes, as Paul says later, he is the one who can interpret every groan that issues from the heart of the believer. Even when unable to string together intelligent syllables, but groaning, the Spirit knows these things. The Spirit is the one who can come and soothe with the promises and rebuke with the word and strengthen and fortify the believer and to console and lead. At each step of the way, the Spirit knows what is needful in guiding the Lord's people. He enables us to see the truth of the Word. He enables us to come under the preaching of the Word and to profit from it, to benefit from it, to be able to drink it in, to eat it, to feed upon it for our spiritual sustenance and well-being. He is the one who enables us to go beyond hearing the Word, but also doing it. It's the Spirit that empowers these things, the application of the Word to our souls. It's the Spirit who helps us through the lens of Scripture to be able to interpret providences that are around us and to be able to make sense of what God is doing. He comes to us in times of mercy. He comes to us in times of chastening. There are times that are blissfully quiet, and there are times that are tumultuous. And the believer needs to know how to respond to those, whether they're coming to us at the personal level or whether they're coming at a corporate level, the church or the nation or whatever. How is it that we're able to navigate these things? It is to be led by the Spirit, to be guided by him through the Holy Scriptures. And those who bend their ear to the voice of man and take their cue from what the world says and what the world thinks and how the world perceives things and what the world says to do is going to crash and wreck themselves upon the rocks. We have to be led in dependence upon the Spirit. And where does this Spirit lead? the privilege of the believer is to be led by the Spirit. Where does he lead? Well, he leads the believer away from his or herself. The Spirit leads the believer away from one's own self. Left to oneself, there are idols. Idols of the heart that will be pursued. The Spirit leads away from these. The Spirit rather leads where? To the Lord Jesus Christ, chiefly. This is what Christ told us in his farewell discourse. You have it in several places. He says the Spirit is going to come, and he's going to take the things that are mine, and he's going to show them to you. The Spirit is going to come, and he's going to magnify me. The Spirit is going to set my glory before you. The Spirit's ministry is to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find yourself, believer, at times feeling acutely your guilt. You feel guilty for things said, done, or things left unsaid, or are left undone. And the Spirit is the one who comes and leads to Christ, leads to the blood that alone can expunge and cleanse and wash away the guilt of sin. You feel weary, and the Spirit leads to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, Christ says. The Spirit comes to you when you're feeling overwhelmed and sorrowful, and the Spirit leads to the sympathetic and compassionate Savior who intercedes constantly and relentlessly on behalf of his people. You're facing temptations, strong temptations, and the Spirit leads the believer, guiding and directing the heart and the mind and so on through the Holy Scriptures to Christ, to find refuge in him, to run into the strong tower, which is Christ, to find in him deliverance from these temptations. The Spirit leads to Christ. The Spirit leads as well to truth. The Spirit leads the believer in truth. Left to oneself, you will be prone to wander. You will be prone to error. Not that you'll be necessarily conscious of it, which is why the Bible is always warning you about being self-deceived. You'll think you've got it right. You're seeing the situation right. Your interpretation is the right one, when all the time you've missed the boat altogether. You're not seeing things right. You think that something is true, and in fact, it is not true. And you are left to your own self, and you're being led in all sorts of crazy ways, and your life bears the evidence, and you're paying the price for it. But what does the Lord Jesus say of the Spirit? He says, he shall guide you into all truth. The Spirit guides. He leads his people by guiding them into all truth. There are in every generation, in every time period, at any moment, there are those who are in the visible church, the worst being ministers, but the Lord's people as well, who are 100% sure that the Spirit is their teacher. They say the Spirit is their teacher, but the Spirit does not own them as his disciple, because they are wandering in their own way. The Spirit also leads to holiness. He is, after all, called the Spirit of holiness, the sanctifier of the Lord's people. He is the one who enables the believer to kill sin. When the believer is spiritually exercised in combating and in crushing sin, it is the Spirit who is at work. When the believer is drifting and spiritually wayward and stumbling and falling into sin and perhaps even apathetic about sin, the believer is not being led by the Spirit, because the Spirit leads to holiness. He's also called the Spirit of comfort. And so he's the one who leads the believer into afflictions, into the heat of the furnace, but he's the one who leads the believer into and through those afflictions to the relief. He grants consolation in the midst of sorrows. Ultimately, he's the one who leads the believer to glory. How do we know that? Because Paul says this, that if you're a child of God, that you're an heir of glory of heaven. And he says, one of the ways in which this is confirmed is this: God gives the Holy Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment of the inheritance that is to come. The Spirit is the one who is leading to that heavenly inheritance, who is leading to glory, so that Christ is right now at this very moment preparing a place for his people. And simultaneously, the Holy Spirit here on earth is preparing a people for that place. Both are operative. Christ in heaven preparing a place. The Spirit on earth preparing a people for that place. Well, does this not reinforce all of the privileges of being led by the third person of the divine and eternal Trinity? The privilege reinforces for us the warnings about grieving the Spirit. Now the Christian says, woe unto me if I grieve the Spirit, as Paul warns against in Ephesians 4. Woe unto me if I am actually grieving. The Spirit is at work under the means of grace. The Spirit is at work in preaching and in reading and in prayer and in singing psalms. And the Spirit is at work in terms of the everyday life of the Christian. And it is possible to grieve. Or as it says elsewhere, it is possible to quench the ministry of the Spirit. What is this? This is cutting off blessing. This is abandoning privileges. This is turning everything and inverting it, turning it upside down. And this is what our fathers did. We read about it in Isaiah 63 earlier, verse 10. It says in verse 10, and they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Speaking of Israel. And they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. The next verse says, and he remembered his covenant with his people. And it says, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses? The believer is conscious that watchfulness is needed. Woe unto us if we are quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. There is liberty that God gives in prayer. And when the Lord is by the Spirit giving liberty in prayer, to abandon that, to cut that off in order to go gratify our worldly or earthly interests is grieving. To ignore the burden, impulse to pray is grieving. To neglect when the mind is calling us to take time, to spend more time in the Word of God, is to grieve the Spirit. To come sit under a sermon and to listen to it, and perhaps not even to object to the truth of what God says in His Word, but to then get up, wipe one's face, and walk away with disinterest in the Word that the Spirit has brought, grieves the Spirit. To not follow that Word, And it's watering the seed into our souls. There's a sensitivity of the Christian in temptations. In temptations, when the Spirit is granting help and relief and aid and strength, to resist that in order to have the temptation itself. Well, all of these things are warnings against grieving the Spirit. You know, we wake up spontaneously in the middle of the night. There you find yourself. God in His providence roused you from sleep. Perhaps the best question to ask is, well, Lord, here I am in the night watches. You know, for whatever reason, you've put me here, wide awake in bed in the middle of the night. Now what? Well, these are times to wait upon the Lord, as the psalmist so often says in the night watches. These are some of the best praying times. These are some of the best times to meditate on the words that God has been bringing home to our bosoms. How often has the believer in the middle of the night found gold in the dark? The Lord having provided gold, privileges that he affords us with. We're to be aware of being guided by any other spirit. 1 John 4, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. We're not to be guided by other spirits. There are all these strong temptations, right? There are other so-called Christian voices, and they're all shouting one thing. And yet you're conscious they're fallible guides, that there is one guide, and that is the Holy Scriptures. It's the law and the testimony that he has called us to, through which the Spirit guides his people. And there's a warning to beware of even the mixed and sometimes confused voices found among the Lord's people. There's the temptation to be led by the wisdom of the world. You know, the world gets up and they have the microphone. And they say, this is what's happening, and this is why it's happening, and this is what you should think about what's happening, and this is how you should respond to what's happening. And here's the deal. And there are many believers who just drink all that in and say, okay, well, this is what's happening, and this is how we're to view it, and so on. This is the wisdom of the world. Right? This isn't being led by the Spirit at all. I mean, we see in our present context over the last week or the last couple of months, you know, many of the Lord's people thinking just like the world, interpreting the unfolding of providence in terms of what the world defines is happening, rather than walking in the Spirit, walking in a way that is led by the Holy Scriptures to see clearly and to see properly. We're not to be led by self-pleasing. We're not to be attracted to the vanities of what our own erring heart would entice us with. Here is the Lord condescending. Here is the Lord coming with his care. Here is the Lord coming in all of his mercies. And he's saying, I, the creator of heaven and earth, I, the one who controls every molecule of this entire cosmos, I who am exalted above all that is made and known, the living and the true God, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being, that God comes and condescends to weak, feeble sons of men who are made of dust. And he says, this privilege is being granted to the likes of you, to be led by the Spirit. The believer knows their need. The believer, I mean, probably every child, every adult in the congregation has learned at one time or another. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He shall direct them. And this is the privilege. The Christian is conscious how desperately dependent we are upon the Lord. Our desire should be to be led by the Spirit, to be sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to be dependent upon the Spirit, to be seeking the Spirit. Jesus says, listen, you know, if a father will give bread and not a stone to a child who asks, will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask it of him? Christian is to be seeking the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who comes in and through the Word to guide his people, to guide their steps, and to enable them to cooperate with his motions and with his directing and with his labor within their souls. Well, that brings us, secondly, to the believer's position. This privilege is connected to the believer's position. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we're going to consider this whole theme of being sons and daughters of God more fully in the verses that that follow. But notice how the Lord underlines the believer's position. It is only those who are led by the Spirit that are the sons of God. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a child of God. If you are, you are a child of God. This is a mark of grace. It is a proof of a fruit of true saving faith. But all who are led are given this wonderful position of being the sons of God. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." A peacemaker. A person can only be a peacemaker if they are being led by the Spirit, who is a source of peace. Those who are peacemakers will be called children of God. In other words, like Father, like Son. We often use that expression. Well, he's a lot like his Father. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, and so on. But this is spiritually the case, that a son or daughter of the living God will be like their Father. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so his people are those who are show mercy and who comfort others with the comfort with which they have been comforted. God himself is the one who is the God of peace, and so his people look like him. They're being led by the Spirit to themselves become peacemakers. And on and on and on it goes. He is a God who is holy, holy, holy. And his children reflect or resemble that holiness. "Be ye holy even as I am holy, saith the Lord." Like Father, like Son, those who are being led by the Spirit. The Spirit, of course, dwells in perfect unity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God in three persons, subsisting in three persons. And so there is the Spirit given to the sons of God to produce these things. In fact, the believer is elected to this purpose, to this end. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, being predestinated, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The Lord has chosen a people to be the sons and daughters of the living God, to be in Christ, as we saw earlier in this chapter, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we saw earlier in this chapter, to be mortifying sin through that same Spirit. This is the Lord's purpose, and he comes with both conviction, where that is needed to aid the killing of sin, and he comes with comfort, where that is needed to aid deliverance from sin as well. Galatians 4, verse 6, "And because ye are the son, and because ye are our sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because you're sons, the Spirit of the Son is given to indwell the hearts of the Lord's people. Well, this manifests fatherly love. The believer's position is a position of recipients, being recipients of divine love. In 1 John 3, "Behold what manner," what kind or what sort of love, "behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we of all people should be called the sons of God." And so there is a sense in that adoption and sonship, there is a sense of the love of God now, confirmed through the leading of the Spirit. But it is also a love that will be exponentially increased later, because he goes on to say, "Now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." that likeness to God, which comes about through the ministry, the renovating work of the Spirit in the child of God, he says, will be brought to a feverish pitch. It will be brought to the culmination of all culminations, when on the last day the believer looks upon God and is conformed to his perfect likeness, is clothed with holiness, without the least blemish of sin to be found. Will the believer have a sense of God's infinite, divine, eternal love at that moment, when sin is eradicated from their soul, when they are brought into the beauty of his own likeness? I dare say that love, the love of God, will so fill the being of the Christian that it would explode them if it were possible. The overwhelming sense of God's love, which yet awaits his people. Because if we are sons, then we are heirs, as the passage will go on to say in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If sons of God, then heirs. The believer is introduced into God's family now through the gospel. But he will be brought into God's bosom when his inheritance comes on the last day. And so the question comes from this passage: by whom are ye guided? By whom are ye being guided in this world? Well, when a child has a stranger, an adult, primarily a strange person approach them, and that stranger says to the child, "Come here, you know, come this way, come with me." What are children trained to do? They bolt the opposite direction. They run away from the one who is calling them. And the unbeliever, when the word of God comes, God himself is speaking, and God is coming, and the unbeliever looks upon him as a stranger. The unbeliever runs, as it were, in the opposite direction. The Lord says, "Come to me." That's the words of Jesus. "Come unto me." The Lord says, "Follow me." Right? "Follow me, and I will make a disciple of you." The Lord says, "Come, take up your cross and follow me." The Lord says, "Come to me by way of the cross, and I'll deliver you, and I'll save you from your sins, and I'll reconcile you to God, and I will bestow a bounty that will outstrip and outexcel any royal privileges known to the sons of men. Come to me. Come this way. This is the path." You see, here is the gospel. Here is the path I have laid down. There is one way. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are brought unto the Father. And it is through his atoning blood, and it is through his perfect righteousness, and so on. And the unbeliever hears the call and says, "No, I'm going to run from him." Is that where you find yourself this morning? And here you are under the ministry of God's word. God is speaking to you through his word. He's saying, "Can you not see? You can't pass through this treacherous wilderness. You can't make it across the landscape of this world and arrive safely at a destination of glory and heaven unless you are being led by the Spirit, unless you are a son or daughter of God." And the Lord is coming in his word. And do you find yourself this morning under that word, looking upon it as a strange thing? It is strange noise and a strange voice from a strange place. And you find yourself turning from it inside in your own hearts. May it not be so, my friend. May it not be so for any of you, that you would turn your face from the source of hope and light and life. But when a child is called by their own Father. Well, now it's another thing, isn't it? You have a little toddler and daddy says, come here, come to me. Come with me, we're going to go somewhere. And the child comes toddling over. The father takes the little chubby fist of that child and leads him, and off they go walking. You know, what does the child do? The child comes, and then the child follows. And the child is eyeing. You can see the cute little eyes peering up at the father. And the father may be looking around and paying attention to other things, and the child's eyeing the father, watching him, looking up at him, amazed at him, loved by him. He's following willingly, being led by the Father. These are sons and daughters of the living God. This is a description of what they do. They come to the Father. They lay hold of the Father who lays hold of them. And they are being led through the Spirit to follow Him, to eye Him, to see Him, to be led by Him. This is the picture. Are you being guided by the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit who comes through the Word that He has inspired, the Spirit who indwells the souls of God's people and who sees them safely across the howling wilderness. The believer can take consolation. Where you sit in your pew this morning, and your destination may, for some of you, seem infinitely far off. And by the looks of what you have in your rearview mirror, all of the treacherous landscape that you've covered, you perhaps fear what yet lies ahead. And the believer is able to say, I am a son of the living God, and the Spirit who indwells me will lead me every square inch of what lies between me and the inheritance that I have as a co-heir with Christ. There's consolation, and there's also, isn't there, the reinforcement of exhortation. My dear Christian friend, how you need to be sensitive to the ministry of the Spirit, attentive to the ministry of the Spirit, compliant with the ministry of the Spirit, in walking with and before the living God. Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, the God of majesty and glory, and the Father of thy people, and the one who has given as a gift the Holy Spirit to indwell the heart of every believer, who has bestowed upon them the privilege of being led by the Spirit. O Lord, we rejoice in these mercies. Grant that we would be delivered from all of those inclinations to grieve and to quench and to vex that Spirit. O Lord, let us prize and treasure and depend upon and walk in sensitivity to the motions and ministry of the Spirit within our hearts. O Lord, look with mercy upon those who are led by the God of this world, led by their own hearts. O Lord, deliver them from a path that leads to hell. Grant that they would be put, set their feet, we plead with thee, set their feet in the path of the gospel, and grant that they would be led savingly to the Savior. O Lord, hear our cries and remember us for good. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.